You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.
Man, that was really good. I feel kind of goofy walking out in a hazmat suit now. Good morning, everybody. My name is Matt Robinson. I'm the lead pastor here, and happy Mother's Day, everyone. You know, on Easter, everybody was so excited about how well I cleaned up and dressed up, I thought, you know what, today I'm going to wear a suit. So here you go. This is the most clean I think I could get. I'm about as clean and sanitized as an untouched Petri dish, and check this out. It's not just a suit. It's a suit and tie. There you go. Yeah. Now, you didn't know that I had a tie on. You know what else that you didn't know? And I'm not going to tell you how many times it took me to tie this tie to get it to be just right. If you had seen me when I was a little kid, you would have not seen me dressed up like this very often. And actually, I don't think I ever wore a hazmat suit as a kid. So there's that. But as a kid, I always loved the stories of Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. They resonated with me. I only wore dress pants and a collared shirt when my mom told me I had to. Days like today, holidays like today. Most days, I didn't wear shoes or comb my hair unless my mom told me we were going to be driving into town. But that's more about where I grew up than anything else. My mom was constantly having to ask me, Matt, did you wash your hands? Did you really wash your hands? Matt, did you wash your hands? And you know, most of the time I had kind of washed my hands, maybe a little bit, maybe just a little. You know, since the pandemic, we've asked that question of our kids a lot more often. You get home from school, did you wash your hands? Before you eat, did you wash your hands? You play with friends, did you wash your hands? Today, as we try and apply the words of wisdom of Jesus to our lives from Mark chapter 7, we'll see the religious leaders of the day ask Jesus why his disciples didn't wash their hands. And Jesus sees that the religious leaders, it wasn't their hands that needed washing, it was their hearts. Our parents tell us to wash our hands all the time so we don't spread germs, but a good parent is also quick to echo the words of Jesus, that it's what is on the inside that matters most. So let's jump into Mark 7. If you've got it, if you're watching from home, you can get your Bible out, or maybe you're at a parent's house this weekend. Pull out your Bibles, pull out your devices. We're going to be in Mark chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So already in Mark chapter 7, we see that the big hitters, the religious elite, the Pharisees, are back from Jerusalem. They're out in the country all the way just to see what Jesus is up to. And, scandal alert, the disciples don't wash their hands. And the reason that the Pharisees washed their hands wasn't just about germs. I love that Mark includes parenthetical narrations to let us, someone who isn't Jewish, know what is kind of going on in the passage. He tells us, hey, the Pharisees were really into cleanliness. They washed things to make sure they were ceremonially clean. There's a spiritual aspect to this. It's not just about the germs. Several things that a Jewish person could come in contact with each and every day could cause them to be unclean, which would be the creation of a disconnect between them and God, almost like a cell phone that couldn't get cell signal. This was a big deal. And so at mealtime, they recommended people wash their hands as a precaution just in case they had come in contact with anything that was going to ruin their connection with God. They said, hey, whatever you need to do to keep yourself clean, do it. And so they did. They didn't just wash their hands. They also liked washing all their plates and everything in their house just in case, too. Some quick background on the Pharisees. We've talked about them from time to time. You see them made out to be the bad guy a lot in Scripture. But I want to tell you a little bit how they rose to prominence and power in first century Israel. Their name, the Pharisees, the origin of that term comes from an Aramaic word, which means to separate, to divide, or to distinguish. They were sold out to being separated from Hellenistic culture, from the culture that was all around them. They had put up layers so that they could be separated from people that they viewed as sinful. And in the Gospels, it's apparent that their influence exceeded just matters of the temple and of religion. They had become prominent enough that they also held great political and cultural power. As a group, their prominence peaked between 150 BC and 135 AD, which the life of Jesus that we're reading about today is almost smack dab in the middle of it. Think about it this way. America has been a country for about 250 years. And for a large portion of that time, Democrats and Republicans have held places of prominence in the political structure. Now, who knows if their political prominence and power is going to last as long as the Pharisees did, or maybe even longer. But similar to politics, the Pharisees rose to prominence because they had a platform that resonated with the people. They wanted to be set apart from the culture they saw around them. They wanted to be close to God. They wanted to be like God, which led them to not just being set apart, but being distinguished, being revered by the people. And here's where the trouble begins to creep in, little by little. They believed in their cause so much that they began to see their traditions first as right, then as righteous. They started to drink their own Kool-Aid. They became their own idols. They fell prey to the very idolatry they were trying to avoid to begin with. They became a different kind of sinful. Verse 5 in Mark chapter 7. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. They go to Jesus and they say, hey, why aren't your disciples more like us? And he says, because what you're doing, this whole get up, this whole charade, it's human tradition. It has nothing to do with God. And he drops a bomb on them. He says, you've let go of God's commands to hold on to traditions. That phrase there, the tradition of the elders, the Pharisees, they were so committed about being set apart, about being distinguished, that they started setting up barriers beyond the law. They said, well, hey, if this is good, then this is great. If this is safe, this is safer. And they created this whole secondary morality law based around traditions. Hey, you know, God said this, but we really think that this would be even better. It had to have been hard on them to hear Jesus say, whether they agreed with him or not, you've let go of God to hold on to your traditions. In 2018, there was a Thai soccer team that was going caving, and the rains started early, and the cave flooded, and they were trapped for 17 days. And for a long period of time, one, they didn't know if they were alive, and they didn't know if they could even be rescued. For the rescue to become a reality, the first step in the process was mapping this now underwater cave system. And so they had to bring in the best of the best. And at all of the process, there was zero room for error. No one knew if it was possible or how much time was on the clock that they knew was ticking. At one point during the actual rescue operation, one of the highly trained, not just rescue divers, but cave rescue divers, let go of his guide rope underwater for just a brief moment. And in the darkness and in the disorientation of the water, what he picked back up was an electrical cord that was also running by the guide wire. He thought he knew where it was headed, but when he came out of the water, it had led him to another chamber in the cave. Now he was off course with less oxygen in his tank, and he had one of the young boys with him that was heavily sedated, and they didn't know how long he would stay asleep. It wasn't until he stopped, figured out what had happened, and oriented himself to see where he needed to go that he knew whether he had any chance of getting back on course. They desperately wanted to rescue this soccer team. And it only took a moment of dropping the guideline and picking up another one that almost led to a disaster and loss of life. The Pharisees, in their pursuit to be set apart from God, had built a whole nother rope system. They said, hey, here's God's rope and here's our extra traditions. But they had become so excited about these traditions that they started pulling on this other rope, and they weren't just getting themselves lost. They were leading a lot of other people there too. The Pharisees had tasted a little power. They weren't just set apart. Now they were a cut above. Who do you become when you taste a little power, when you taste a little bit of success, when people start coming to you for the answers or people start looking up to you? Jesus quoted Isaiah to them. They would have known that passage. He told them, he goes, Isaiah was right about you when he prophesied. It'd be pretty cool to have Jesus say that you were a fulfillment of prophecy. Hey, God prophesied about you. Like, oh, great, this is going to be good. Yeah, he said lots of bad things about you. Oh, whether the Pharisees believed it or not, that had to have stung, that had to have hurt, that had to have been infuriating. What's hard for us in this moment is that we're human beings. We don't let go of traditions very easily. If we're holding two ropes right now, we're probably holding tighter to our traditions rope than we are to our God rope. If we were to put ourselves in this story, it's more likely that we'd be in the Pharisees' camp than the disciples eating food with hands that maybe hadn't been washed. What good thing, what guiding thing in your life have you turned into your God? What have you begun to hold so tightly to that you find yourself asking people, why don't you vote the way I do? Why don't you look the way I do? Why don't you act the way I do? Why don't you think, feel, care, or believe the way I do? What good has become your God? Daniel Aiken, in the commentary Exalting Jesus in Mark, he said, the Pharisees had positioned their traditions in the place of Scripture and themselves in the place of God. The heart truly is an idol factory, and religious traditions are some of its best tools. These truths should concern us all. I may be as guilty as the Pharisees of Jesus' day and not even see it. Man, take a moment. What have you run up the flagpole of your heart? What is your heart pledging allegiance to that is good, but it isn't God? Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't end the conversation there. He doesn't say something that gets the Pharisees all tripped up. He leans in. He tears into the Pharisees even more. He isn't sidestepping their question. He's leaning into the debate. Now it's not even about the question they ask. Now he is picking the topic. He's saying, you know what? You haven't just missed the point when it comes to hand washing. Let's talk about something else. Verse 9, he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And this one hurts. And you do many things like that. Jesus is chewing out the Pharisees now. He goes, you know what? You don't use the word of God to get closer to me. You use the word of God to make yourself more into a God to be worshipped. You do it to make yourself more comfortable. That situation he's talking about right there, the Jewish people, one of their Ten Commandments, Exodus, Moses, it was honor your father and mother. And if you broke that commandment, it says in other places in Moses' writing, if you dishonor them, you can be put to death. This was serious. This was a big one. And for the Pharisees and other elite leaders at that time, they said, you know what? Taking care of our parents is really starting to become a drag. And they said, well, you know, there is kind of a loophole in Scripture. The Pharisees said, hey, step into my office. You know, if we just declare your finances, my finances as Corban, you know, dedicated to God, we're going to give it to God after we die, then, you know, we don't have to take care of our parents. You don't have to take care of your parents. So, you know what? We can live exactly how we want to. We can spend our money on exactly what we want to. We don't have to feel guilty about it. And at the end of the day, it makes both of us a little richer. And, you know, it is going to God at the end, so it's the right thing to do. They had turned God into a financial gain. They were corrupting themselves from the inside out. Then in verse 14 and 15, Jesus takes it even a step further. He's not just chewing the Pharisees out. Now he gathers a crowd around him. He goes, hey, everybody, listen up. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. Okay? Now he's taking the Pharisees to school with a crowd around him. Listen to what one of the other gospels says he said to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. Man. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And we've heard what he's been telling them that they're full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he's telling the Pharisees, I'm tired of you talking. I'm tired of your teachings. And he's not saying it to them in a private conversation. He's saying it to everyone. And the last layer of what we're looking at today, Jesus leaves the Pharisees, leaves the crowds after this heated debate, and he's with his disciples. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. They go, Jesus, what was that? Do you realize the consequences of what you just said? And he said, are you so dull? He goes, did you really miss what I was saying out there? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from outside their body can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. I'm so thankful for Mark's parenthetical comments. Like, I wish they were there all the time. Like, hey, just in case you're dull like the disciples, this is what this was about. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. He goes to the disciples and he goes, I wasn't just sticking up for you. I wasn't just mad at the Pharisees. He goes, sin It doesn't come from something you touch. The roots of sin come from your heart. Man, talking about sin is great, isn't it? It's like fun to talk about it. We all struggle with it. Still, none of us really feel comfortable talking about it. I got to go to do New Richmond Middle School's career day a couple weeks ago. My son is in sixth grade at New Richmond Middle School, and he comes out of school the day before, and he says, "Hey, Dad, are you doing the pastor thing?" And I go, "Technically, dude, that's what I do every day. Like, you're going to have to be more specific." He goes, are you presenting it at career day? And I go, "Oh, yeah, man, I'm sorry. I've been so busy, I forgot to even say something about it." And he goes, "Oh." He goes, "Well, I signed up for your workshop." And I felt all warm inside. I was like, "Oh." But then I felt bad for him. I was like, "Do you want to call the school? We can call the school. We can switch. You can do, look at something." He goes, No. "I'll go to your workshop." I don't know how much longer he's going to say that. But the workshops were great. They had four groups of students, and they were asking great questions. It was way deeper of conversation. I mean, middle schoolers are sharp kids. And New Richmond, man, they raise up some great kids, great young men and women out there. They were asking great questions. Kid raises his hand in the middle of a great discussion. He goes, "Hey, do you sin?" "All right, everybody sit down, buckle up. Hey, Pastor Matt is here to tell you today that I wish I don't sin, but I do sin. And I probably sin way more than I should. You know, it's kind of embarrassing. I do what I don't want to do. There's a Bible verse I could show you about that. But I feel like I've got to explain this to these kids, because sin's not a word we use every day. So I'm like, you know what? Sin, it's not just something to give you guilt and shame. It's when we miss the mark. We're aiming an arrow and we don't hit the bullseye. And I miss the mark all the time. I don't meet the standard that God has for me." And I talk for about 2 minutes about sin. Wasn't expecting to address that topic at all. The kid raises his hand again and I go, "Must not have answered it right." And he goes, "Yeah, Pastor Matt, I said, do you sing?" What? Sing. Huh. Well, I've got a guilty conscience. No. Okay, moving on. Is there any other questions? We don't like talking about sin. We absolutely don't like talking about our own sin. And sometimes when we do talk about our sins, people aren't even asking us to talk about it. Jesus gets alone with his disciples. And after they ask him what it's all about, he tells them, "Hey, it's about your heart. If you want to be clean, if you want to deal with the sin that's in this world, start with your heart. Don't keep washing your hands thinking it's going to change your heart. You've got to let God clean your heart. The question that each of us needs to ask is, have I started to focus more on trying to make myself look good and less on letting Jesus help me become good? Or even worse, is the way I'm holding on to my traditions keeping Jesus from having access to the inner workings of my life? Or maybe worst of all, are the traditions that we hold to keeping someone else from experiencing the love of Jesus? Don't get lost washing your hands when God wants your heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord does not look at things people look at, but people look at the outward appearance." How clean are your hands? But God looks at the heart. Don't just try to give God clean hands. Let him have your heart. Let him clean your heart. A lot of times we try and pretend we're clean. We try and pretend we have it all together, that we're all nice, dressed up, got it all together. And we pretend that we're good. We pretend that we're fine. And underneath, we know it's a charade. It's not that we're trying to be bad people. It's just that we're messed up. The church can be a place that is filled with a lot of you shoulds, you oughts. Why aren't you? It can bring a lot of shame. And as we talk about sin, you can even begin to know what you've got under your hazmat suit, what you've got under your polished demeanor. And you can go, man, it doesn't matter how many times I wash my hands. I'm not going to be clean. We tell ourselves, or we tell each other, if you were a good person, you really should. If you love Jesus, you really ought to. But we're all too aware of what we got going on underneath. And you know, I know, it doesn't matter how much we wash these hands. Underneath, we've got dirt we can't handle on our own. This message isn't about shame. I don't want you to walk away thinking, yeah, Matt, you're right. I know what I've got under my suit. And I got nothing. I've been trying for years. I got nothing. Jesus doesn't want us to live lives filled with shame. He wants us to experience a life filled with grace, but we can't experience grace unless we're honest with ourselves about sin. So, New Richmond Middle School, Parkside Christian Church, do I sin? Yeah, I do. Whether you're asking the question or not, I sin. And at the end of the day, when we're all held accountable for whether we met the mark, whether we hit the bullseye for all of our actions, I'm still just a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm still just a person in need of grace. But what I want you to hear this morning is don't live another day, don't live another year holding on to the guideline of tradition. Because what we've always done to try and make ourselves good enough doesn't work. What we need to hold on to is grace. Our rope that's going to rescue us, our rope that's going to take us to freedom, is the rope that leads us to the cross of Jesus, that leads us to the grace of Jesus. We're going to enter into a time of communion now. And if it's your first time here, if you're online, you can get communion now. We've got communion at the black tables in little baggies. You can grab it. Don't feel bad if you forgot. You can grab it right now. Communion symbolizes Jesus shedding his blood and giving up his body for us, sinners, a mess. There's verses, prophecies in the Old Testament that said, although our sins were like scarlet, we have been made white as snow. That verse isn't talking about washing your hands. It's talking about Jesus giving us clean hearts. So this morning as we have communion, I'm going to pray here in just a second. Don't just say, hey, God, thanks for another week, and be done with it. Embrace God's grace. Hold to the grace of God. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that there's nothing we can do to earn your grace, that you give it to us as a gift, because if it was something we had to earn, we couldn't check enough boxes. And so, Lord, as we have communion now, I just pray that we would give you our hearts. I think about all the Mother's Day gifts I gave my mom. And there were some that I was real excited about, but I look back on it and that construction paper, those cotton balls, that glue, they were never going to last. And the only person I think, God, that could love it was a mom. God, you take our hearts, the mess that they're in, and you say thanks. And you give us something back even more incredible. You give us grace. Help us to live in that grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's have communion now.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.